Will I ask an interest in your prayers? Look into some of the scriptures for a little while. I'd like to preface my comments this afternoon by just giving a little testimony. I thank the Lord, I'm a happy man. And there's something that makes me happy beyond the surface things, beyond the things that I can hold in my hands. But I want to share this with you. A few years ago, I developed a heart condition. Most everyone knows that, and it's a pretty serious thing. And I know that at any time, I could have a problem develop, and I would be gone. It would take my life just quickly. I realized that. So I spent some time on my knees when I got that news. And I told the Lord that this was a battle that I had never faced and that I wanted to do it His way. I wanted to approach it in the right way. So I spent some time communing with the Lord, and I told Him at that point, Lord, whatever You have for me in life, I know You do all things well. You make not one mistake. So I got up from my knees with these words in my mind, I believe from the Lord. I'm 52 years old. I'll be 53 this summer. So I'm relatively young. I was talking with the young people the other day, and I told them how old I was, and they said, whew. But I realized that at 52, to many that's relatively young, and I've had the opportunity to see quite a bit of life, even at 52. Some might would argue that just a little bit, but I got married young. I found a girl that I loved, and I had my hat set for her, and the truth of the matter is I really didn't have anyone else in mind but her, and the Lord allowed us to be together. Married 1 year after high school and started our family relatively young, started our married life together relatively young. And I have been able to hold my babies in my arms. All three of my children, I was there when they were born. I've been able to hold them in my arms. To date, each one of my grandchildren that have been born, I have been there. And I have been able to hold them in my arms. I have received love. I have been able to give love. I feel like a blessed man. And if the Lord should call me away today, I could have no grievance before Him. The Lord has been good to me, and I'm thankful for that. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time this afternoon looking at a doctrine, and I trust when we're done, it'll be a little bit clearer. I know I'm looking in the face of people who are very familiar with the scriptures and familiar with the doctrines. This doctrine is one that puzzled my mind in my youth and really was a challenge to me and caused me a lot of consternation. It's a doctrine of sanctification and consecration. It was one that I knew was necessary. It was one that I just didn't understand. I had a hard time being able to wrap my mind around what this doctrine was, what all it entailed. And so I've spent a lot of my adult life in trying to really know how to apply this doctrine of sanctification, consecration to my life. And I believe the Lord has helped me with it. And I know that the salvation plan is one that only God designed, and it's one that fits all. But I also believe that as surely as God created us individually with different looks, personalities, and the way that we go about things in life, that His salvation plan, in a way, is tailor-made for each individual. Because you will face things in your life that I will not. I have faced things in my life that you may never face. And God has a way of helping us through every one of those phases of life. And His salvation plan and the plan of sanctification, consecration, dedication is one that I have found myself having to go back to the Lord at different times and modify. May I say that? Because as I have grown in life and matured in life and have aged with the rearing of children and children rearing their children, I find in it the different levels of life experience that I was not able to comprehend when I first got married, or when I first got saved, or when I first consecrated myself to the Lord. So I find myself going back to the place, as a scripture, I believe it's in the book of Psalms, says, to bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar, because it kicks and squirms. Perhaps yours doesn't. Mine does. I'd like to draw something here. Another thing I have to deal with now, phase of life, is these. Looking over the line. In the book of Colossians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, lie not one to another, in the ninth verse. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 22 beginning, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. Now we partake of the nature of Adam in our natural birth. I have been amazed at the things that I have seen in my own children when they were small, and in my grandchildren while they're small. They do things as children that as adults we would absolutely condemn. If you and I were sitting down as adults, we were sitting down to play with toys, and I started hoarding all of the toys in my lap, and you got angry, as adults now, and you got angry with me because you wanted some of the toys, and you reached over and grabbed one out of my lap, and I reached back and grabbed that toy and whacked you on the head with it, you would look at that and say, this is ridiculous. Adults know better than that. But children do those kinds of things. I'm not saying it's appropriate, but they do those kinds of things, and as children doing those kinds of things, there's no sin attributed to that type of behavior because they aren't aware yet of the right and the wrong of their actions. We would be aware of the right. If we were sitting down, we wouldn't be playing with toys. But if we were doing those things and I whacked you on the head with something because I wanted it and you had one more than me, somebody looking on at that would say, now you ought to know better than that. And I ought to, as an adult. But we partake of the nature of Adam in birth, in our natural birth, and the child that is born to us is one step below the standard of moral purity and holiness in which man was created at the beginning. Adam was created in purity. He was given the opportunity of choice in his life. God gave to him the free will. And he told him that all the trees in the garden are yours except this one. Do not partake of this one. Don't even touch it because the day you do, you will die. So they made the decision. Adam and Eve made the decision. Eve was tempted. You know the story. She partook. She went to Adam. He saw. He partook. That put Adam down one level. All right?
This is where Adam is. Adam fell from that state of purity. Adam made the choice to partake of that forbidden fruit. And then when Adam and Eve bore children, they had, I don't know how to make the terminology here, but when Cain and Abel were born, the scripture tells that Cain and Abel both were born with that inherent nature. They had that in them. It was just in them. If we think not, look at what Cain did. There wasn't a law, but there was a something inside of him that caused him to rise up against his brother there in the field, and he killed his brother. And that put Cain, this is now committed sin. Adam fell one step, Cain fell a second step. That put him down on a level that, folks, it's hard for us to imagine the depths that a person can go to on that second level. When a child reaches the age of accountability before God and falls into willful disobedience, he becomes guilty of sin. Willful disobedience. Scripture tells us sin is a transgression, a willful transgression, willful disobedience of God's law. When I have understanding, I have knowledge of right and wrong, and I go against my knowledge, then I have committed a transgression. It's more than just the nature of sin. When children are born, they're born with this Adam nature. At some point in life, they come to a place where mom and dad have taught them, instructed them, disciplined them, spoken to them about what's right and wrong, made every effort to instruct them and train them. But there comes a point, as it did in my life, when I knew the difference between right and wrong, and I knew that when mom or dad asked me a question, and I didn't want to give the answer, and I made up an answer that was not true and told a lie, I made the decision to tell the lie. No one strong-armed me and made me tell the wrong thing. I am the one that made the decision to tell this thing that was untrue. When I made that decision, then I fell in. Not only did I have the inherited sin is what caused me to do it, but I made the decision to commit that transgression. When I made the decision, that put me down on a level of committed sin, which puts me two steps below the purity level. The inherited sin in itself is never productive of guilt, even though the child, even an infant child, I'm amazed at the youngest of my grandchildren right now. It seems as though he wants to have the last word. His parents trying to instruct him, trying to teach him, telling him, no, no, no. He might scoot away, crawl away, and sit. Simple little things like that is something that's down inside. That's what it is. It's down inside. It's not just open rebellion. It's not striking back. It's not to that level. Left unchecked, that's where it will go. I say, in many ways, that his father is getting some of his own raising now. Sometimes it happens that way. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life
I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. There is a space of time in life where there's not knowledge, there's not understanding, and sin is not imputed, where there's no law. But once we come to the place of understanding and realizing the difference between right and wrong and follow the path of committing the wrong, not choosing the right, the transgression comes and the sin revives. The sin that is in there, it becomes alive, and then we die. We lose that state of innocence before God. It's amazing to me the grace, the power of the grace of God, to be able to take that little child that acts like he does and can be very selfish, can be very, can talk back, and the Lord does not impute sin to that because they just don't understand it yet. There comes a time that'll all change. But while they don't understand, the Lord does not impute sin to them. I thank God that He's the one that is in control of all of these things. Now, there must be a source from which anything and everything springs. Sin has a source from which it springs. And it's in this seed of sin, the native depravity that we have within us, the sin principle that has passed from Adam all the way down through his posterity to you and me. And the apparently mild sin which Adam and Eve were guilty of, I say that because there was no violence involved in it. They partook of a forbidden fruit. It, on the surface, it seemed very mild, but it blossomed out in the murder of one of their own children by his own brother. The next down the line, it's amazing to me how quickly that sin principle, that inherent sin that is there, once it is given room and reign, how much damage can come from it. Within, I don't know, 1600 years, the scripture tells us that sin had ruined the entire race. It tells us that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, every hideous sin that's even beyond our imagination, anything that we can even begin to comprehend in the world in which we live today, the abuses, the neglect, the murders, all of those things is all springing from the properties that existed in that inherent sin. The acorn. You plant an acorn. You see an acorn fall from a tree into the ground. What you don't see is a mature tree. All you see at that point is the seed. But that seed left in the ground begins a process of germination and growing. And at some point, what you see from that one little seed is a full, mature tree. Yes. Left unchecked in life, folks, I'm here to tell you that left unchecked in life, that inherent seed can cause, there's no end to the level and the depth of sin that that inherent seed can do in life. You can look back over history and call up some of the names of the most heinous crimes, the murders. I think of a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know how many of you remember a Jeffrey Dahmer. That man committed some awful, heinous crimes. Cutting up his victims, putting them in the freezer, eating some of his victims, doing experiments on their bodies, drilling into their heads. All those kinds of, that didn't come. That's not playing tiddlywinks. That's not from just whacking somebody over the head because I want more toys. But that does come from that inherent seed that is in there, that if it is left to grow and germinate, it can take us into, folks, there's no telling how far that seed can go with any one of us. It'll blossom out into the endless chain of the sins that's just totally engulfing our world in our day. Inherent sin. Now the Apostle Paul, again in Romans 7, in that verse 8, backing up a couple of verses, he said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when sin, the commandment came, sin revived and I died." This word concupiscence wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. A definition for this word concupiscence means, in a general sense, the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly good, inclination for unlawful enjoyments. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to have the light of God shining in our lives. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity that when there comes a time that we reach that age of accountability, and I don't know of anyone that is able to put a number on that time, that God, in His love and His mercy and faithfulness, will deal with the heart. He causes His light to shine, and the truth of the matter is, folks, the first time that lie is told, there's something down inside the individual that knows it shouldn't be. That's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of the Lord. Now, when we think, the book of, I believe it's 1 John, is it 5:17? Says all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Again, concerning a child, they have deep within their being the nature which contains, as a seed, an undeveloped embryonic form that is capable of producing sin to its most extreme form. You know, there's not a one of us likes to think of our children that way. Not a one of us likes to think of my child as having inside of them that thing, if left unchecked, is capable of producing the most heinous acts imaginable to humanity. But it's there. It must be cleansed. It must be purged. It must be eliminated. Matthew 18:3. Says these words, "Verily I say unto you," these are the words of Jesus, "except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, we've made some comments concerning little children. It's not altogether complimentary. But they are in a place of purity before God. They might not have the purest motives. Their actions might not be the purest actions. But in the sight of God, they are covered under His grace and blood. I found myself in that place many times before I got sanctified. Many times before I ever understood what it was I was supposed to do, I found that God was being merciful to me. I remember a situation where I was... I want you to understand, I was trying to learn how to live for the Lord. And I had gotten saved, but I was also a person that didn't understand many things, and I didn't like injustice. And I was very willing to wade into a situation if some injustice was being performed. And I remember one day at school, I saw something, and I got involved, and I ended up on the floor. Thank you. I ended up on the floor with one man's foot on top of my head, another guy kicking me in the ribs, and I don't know what the other guy was doing because I couldn't tell where they were coming from. But I just know I was getting beaten. But in me, if I could have gotten up from there, I would have been willing to try to take on all three of them. If I could have gotten up from there, there wasn't any quit because I finally did get up. And I tried hard, and I made a good swing, and I connected, and I broke a knuckle. And to date, this finger doesn't work right. I got hauled down to the office. And I got sent home. And I remember our pastor calling the house. Can I tell you the last person I wanted to talk to? Was our pastor. But you know what she said to me? She said, "Son, I hear you got in a little trouble at school today." "Yes, ma'am." "Well, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. And you just, you pray. And you ask God to help you. He'll help get you through these places. He'll help you get through all this." She was very patient with me. And there were many times that I'm sure in my youth I interrupted a worship service by coming down to an altar of prayer when she wasn't ready for prayer or altar call. And she would come down and she would pray with me. And I remember telling her one time, "Sister Laverne Manuel," I remember telling her one time, "Aunt Laverne, I'm sorry. I imagine I interrupted service today." She said, "Son, you come down here and pray any time you want. We want you to get to heaven." Can I tell you that meant something to me? That made a difference to me. I was trying to understand. I was trying to learn. Can I tell you, folks, by the grace of God, that thing has been taken away from me. I have no desire to fight. God purged that from me. Now, I still don't like injustice. I don't like injustice. But I'm not going to wade off into an argument somewhere and try to set things straight, because I know that I have something inside of me the Lord has allowed me to see that has to be kept in check. And I've had to go to Him different times in my sanctification experience and say, and bind those cords back down a little tighter, because that sacrifice tries to kick and to squirm. I thank God she had patience, long-suffering, and mercy. Had that not been at some point in my life arrested or checked, I could be on death row today. I could be at any point in my life. Any one of us could be. You know what your proclivity is. You know what the thing is that has drawn you. You know what is there. And that thing left unguarded, left unchecked, can cause us to be in the deepest level of sin. In the book of Galatians, the 4th chapter. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Praise the Lord. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul made a comment in 2 Corinthians about going to visit those folks over there. He said, "I have in mind to come to see you again, so you might have a second benefit." This, I'm going to use that in maybe slightly out of context, but the Lord has something for us, folks. He wants to visit us with not just the first benefit of salvation, but a second benefit of sanctification. That first level of salvation, when I get rid of these committed sins, that puts me back up on the level of innocence. I might still have that inbred sin in me. Of course I still have it. And the Lord allowed with that second benefit, and when He says in the Scripture, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." And we read in the book of John, 14th chapter, talking about the Holy Spirit, that He would lead you, guide you, teach you all truth, all things, bring all things to your remembrance. I thank God for His Holy Spirit. Willing, able to look down in the deepest recesses of the heart of an individual, allow them to see where their weaknesses are, allow them to see where the areas of temptation are, and allow us to come before the Lord, humble ourselves before Him, and say, "Take my life and let it be." One of the words in the Greek for that word, "I will not leave you," I believe it's comfortless. That Greek word means orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. What a blessing it is to have our Heavenly Father visit us by His Spirit, knowing that we're here trying to forge our way through this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, and for Him to be willing to impart to adoption, spirit of adoption, sons. Thank God, folks, we can be heirs with Christ, joint heirs, adopted. We can be partakers of the heavenly calling. And when we do that, thank God, through His Holy Spirit, we have two steps down, one, two, and we have two steps up, two, one. We're back at the top again. And when I would hear these things about sanctification, two works of grace, and what the Lord was going to do, I would scratch my head and I would listen to it, and I knew it was right. I knew it was being preached correctly, and I didn't always understand how it was being presented. But by the grace of God, helping this poor little ignorant country boy, He helped me to see that there is a plan of God and salvation, full salvation, that is able to take me from the level of committed sin back up to a place of forgiveness, justification, and then He is able to take me in that next step, back up to the top, where I can live without having all the influences of those, that carnal nature in my life. Thank God for it. I think it was Brother Austis Wilson that had these words of a song. I remember I typed him down in notes, but I don't remember who it was. I'm pretty sure it was Brother Austis, though. He made reference to a song. I don't know what the title of it is. And he said the first verse says this: all of self and none of God. The second verse says, some of self and some of God. The third verse says, less of self and more of God. And the final verse says, none of self and all of God. That's the ultimate. That's where God is calling us to the place. None of self, all of God. My testimony to you is this: I am learning every day. We sing a song, I think it's number 219, I am learning of my Savior, precious lessons every hour. Can I tell you, folks, what I have found with my Lord? He has never left me as an orphan. When I will enter into a place in my life, you can call it advancement, or you can call it regression. I don't know how you would call it. But as I find myself climbing, I used to be able to, and talking about rearing my children and my children being around and the events of life, I have this saying, I would climb the ladder at my leisure. But now I am being pushed up the ladder by those behind me. And I find as I go through life and I deal with issues of life, I deal with circumstances of life, that there are things in life that I never dreamed would be in life. Some of it has shaken me to my core. And in that moment where you feel you're shaken to your core, you've got a choice to make. I will either quit or I will go on. By the grace of God, I will go on. You ever been in those places? I've been in those places. I've been in those places, challenged, pushed, pressed. God has never left me on my own. He's never left. I told you this morning, I've been one of the darkest hours of my life. I was seeking communion from the Lord, desperately needing something from Him, wanting to talk to Him. And I told you, I went into a little old small chapel, small, just a little small cubicle. I stood there. I didn't know where else to go. It was the only place that I could find was a place of real refuge and quiet. So I went there and I stood. Lord, I'd like to talk to you. But I don't know what to say. The words aren't here. I'm really tired. Emotionally, spiritually, I'm tired. I'm drained. I'm worn out. and I want to talk to you. So I just stood there in the silence, waiting, and the words wouldn't come. So I said, thank you. I have to say thank you. Because I know that life is full of things that I can't see and things that I can see. I thank you, Lord, for the times I've held my babies in my arms. I thank you for the times I've held my grandbabies in my arms. I thank you for those things that I have seen. And I know this, that God works in unseen things to help His children. So I had to also say, and thank you for what I can't see. Because I know that God is working for our eternal good, folks. And when I come back to this level, where I am in the plan of God, in the will of God, I make two steps down. I made both steps downward. And by the grace of God, I made two steps upward. And my testimony to you here today is God has adopted me as one of His sons. And I'm thankful for that. And it's there for every one of us. It's there for you and you and you. And when you're in your time of deepest need, your darkest hour, when you've been on your knees all night long, when you've cried before God and it seems there's no answer to come, He is still God. And we have to make a decision at some point. Am I going to serve Him for the loaves and the fishes? Or will I also serve Him when there are no loaves and fishes? And I have found in life that when I make the decision, I will serve you, Lord. When there seems to be no loaves and fishes, I will still serve you. That He has a storehouse in heaven beyond our comprehension. When Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, that's what the Lord has. From the storehouse of heaven to feed a soul, meat that you know not of, that no one can explain to you. And I do believe this too, if you allow me this liberty. There is a relationship with the husband and wife that is an intimate relationship. And it's not a relationship that you share with other people because it's too sacred. It's too precious. I also believe there is a place in a relationship with God. There are moments that are so intimate with the Lord that it almost seems a violation to share with another human being. Folks, our Lord loves us. I've had a hard time always being able to comprehend the position of the bride and the bridegroom. I'm a man. So I don't always understand. I'm not able really to understand what it's like to be the bride. But as I look in the Scripture, it tells me that I am going to be part of the bride of Christ. So I have to be willing to let my full dependence be upon Him. Can I tell you that's been a challenge to me as a man? Not understanding fully how to do that. But the Lord is able to teach us. And I'm thankful for it. So we have a song that says, I thank you for the valley I walked through today. At the moment, it's not always easy to be able to stop and say thank you. At the moment, it seems like it's just about all I can do to get through, let alone say thank you. But on the other side, to be able to look back and see where our Savior's hand has led us and guided us and the place He's brought us to, what a blessing it is from the Lord. I appreciate your time this afternoon. Thank you for all your love, concern, and prayers. We need each other, so let's pray earnestly for one another. Amen.